Like to be brief this morning and ask that the Holy Spirit would help us. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I'd like us just to pray for a moment and ask God to just speak to us in our hearts by His Spirit. You know, someone once said, and it was great advice with preaching, he said, when you preach, preach to yourself, and if someone else listens, that's good too. Right? It's easy to say. I remember there was a lady, every time I preached practically, she'd come and say, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. You know, he really needed to hear this message, and I wish so-and-so was here. She should have been here to hear the message. It was for her. And, you know, one time I felt like, did God speak to you about anything in your life? Do you know, it's like God wants to speak to us, and sometimes we think the problem is always with somebody else. There was an elderly couple, and the husband, he was convinced that his wife was going deaf. Convinced. So one day he decided to do a test. So he was in the kitchen, and she was sitting in a chair in the living room. So he yelled out from the kitchen, honey, would you like a cup of tea? Nothing. Nothing. So he mumbles under his breath, you see, I know she's going deaf. So then he walked into the doorway of the kitchen or the living room and he called out again, would you like a cup of tea? Nothing. I know she's going deaf. So then he walked up right to the easy chair and he said, honey, would you like a cup of tea? And she looked up at him and said, for the third time, yes. So sometimes it's us, right? It's God who wants to speak to us and I'd like to invite you just to stand up with me. We do this in Romania. I hope it's okay. I'm sorry. I'm not used to maybe Canadian culture. But can we just pray and ask God to speak to us this morning out of His Word by His Spirit? God, I thank You for this church, and I thank You that You're present here by Your Holy Spirit. And we want Him to speak through Your Word, God. And we want You to come with Your power to change us, God. We can't change ourselves. We can do a few things, but we can decide to say yes to You. And thank You, God, when our yes meets Your power, great things happen. Hallelujah. Thank You that You set free and forgive. You heal and deliver, God. You transform. You help us think truth, God, and live in Your light, God. You help us make a difference. A lasting difference. And I pray that Your Spirit would come now and speak to us through these words in Colossians and put me aside and be the one to speak, oh God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles open, let's just read four verses together quickly. Or actually, we'll start off with the first two, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. Colossians 1, verse 24 and 25. Apostle Paul is writing here. He says, I rejoice in my present sufferings on your behalf. Yes, I am completing in my own flesh what has been lacking of Messiah's afflictions on behalf of His body, the church. I'll stop there for a second. Paul says, I rejoice that I'm suffering because I'm completing something that's lacking in Christ's suffering. And when I first read this passage, or maybe if we just kind of read it like this, it would be easy, really easy to say, Paul, man, are you being arrogant? You're walking out on some dangerous ground to say that you're completing Christ's suffering. Because we know when Christ suffered, when Christ died on the cross and He rose again, and we sang so beautifully this morning. Thank you, worship team. That we know when Christ did it, He did it all. We don't have to add anything on. The church doesn't have to add anything on to his suffering. The church doesn't have to add anything on to His salvation. It's complete in Christ. What on earth is Paul talking about when he's saying, my suffering adds on to Christ's suffering? Well, it's really important that we let the Bible interpret the Bible, that we let God's Word interpret God's Word, because we could think here that Paul's being arrogant or Paul's adding something on or what Jesus did wasn't enough, but what Jesus did was enough and complete. So let's read on a little bit more. Paul says this, so I'm completing in my own flesh what has been lacking of the Christ's affliction on behalf of His body, the church. Next verse, verse 25, he says, I became a servant of the good news because God gave me this work to do for your benefit. Now, what's the work? What's His suffering? What's the deal? What's Paul saying? What's he adding on? He says, the work is to make fully known the message from God. So Paul says this, he says, the suffering that I've been invited to be part of is not suffering for your salvation, it's suffering so that you can hear about salvation, so that you can hear about Christ. Because Christ is no longer walking the earth, you can't see him here in Jerusalem like you could a year ago or 5 years ago when he was here on earth. The suffering that Paul says that he's participating in, that is being become part of the work of the gospel, is that people could hear about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and his plan of salvation for every human being, every man and woman, boy and girl. He says, I'm being invited to suffer. That same invitation goes out to us today. That same invitation God gives us to join the suffering, so that others may hear the gospel, so that others may hear about Jesus Christ, so that others can be healed and reconciled to God. It costs. It costs. Now, suffering, there's a difference between suffering and punishment, right? Suffering is always, when we talk about godly suffering, it's always doing something or giving up or going without or enduring something so that for something of greater value. You know, there was this comedy routine between these two comedians. One was kind of the smart guy, and the other guy was a dumb guy. The dumb guy had all the money, but he had big bills. So he goes up to the smart guy, who's kind of this kind of crooked guy, and he's got some $10 bills, and he needs 2 fives. So he goes to the guy, and he says, "Do you got 2 fives for 10? So the smart guy who hasn't got a lot of money says, "No, I haven't got 2 fives for a 10, but if you give me 2 tens, I'll give you a 5. So he quickly does a transaction. So the guy standing there, he just gave him 2 tens, he got a 5, right? And he said, "Oh, thank you." Because he's got a 5 now, he needed a 5. But then he walks away, and suddenly he realizes that he just gave the guy 2 tens for a 5 instead of getting 2 fives for a 10. He got the short end of the stick. You ever happened to you? But you get the short end of the stick, you go cheap, you do you know? And so that's not suffering. That's not smart stuff. That's being dumb. Right? And we can suffer for a lot of things that just like he realized, the money I got, the 5 I got, is worth less than the 2 tens I gave him. We can suffer for a lot of things, right? We can sacrifice. We can work hard. We to get things. But sometimes we realize at the end of the day, all the effort that went in, everything that we did for what we now have, the thing I now have is worth less than the suffering I put in, the effort I put in. You ever done that and you get something, you finally buy something, and you say, "Oh, why did I buy this? Why did I put in all the effort?" But godly suffering says this: are you willing to give up something, even if it's very costly, for something that's worth more? Now that's a good deal, isn't it? It's a good deal. One of those guys walked away with a bad deal. He got a 5 for 2 tens. The other guy got a great deal. He got 2 tens for a 5. And in this life, when we are willing to give our time and our resources and our effort and our tears for the kingdom of God, that people can hear about Jesus Christ, one day we'll look back and say, "You know what? My 5 turned into 2 tens. What I thought I was giving up was the greatest investment that I made in my life." When we look at God and he says, "Well done, you nailed it. What you live for has worth and value. Look at this person here today who is here and saved because you gave, because you prayed." We'll look back and say, "Wow, suffering was worth it." So godly suffering means an exchange. It means giving up something of less value for something that has much more value. And God says the thing that has greatest value on this planet is the soul of a human being. So he invites us into his suffering. He invites us to take Christ and pay a price that others may hear. Not to pay a price for their salvation. Jesus did that. He did that completely. But our job to suffer is the suffering of taking the good news. Now let's read on very quickly. I want to keep you here. Verse 20, 26. The Apostle Paul says here, he says, so what's going on? He says, the secret hidden for generations, for ages, but now made clear to the people that he has set apart for himself. To them, God wanted to make known how great among the Gentiles is the glorious richness of this secret. Now, what's the deal? What are we called to take to people? We're called to take to them the gospel. And the gospel is this. I love this. This helped me understand the gospel so simply. The gospel is a relationship, period. Have you ever thought about it in those terms? Sometimes we get so confused about what the gospel is, a relationship. The gospel is a relationship with God. It's coming into a relationship with Him by having our sins forgiven and making Him Lord in our lives. The gospel is a relationship. But here, and this is really important to understand, our job is to take Christ to people, not to try and drag people to Christ. Our job is to take Christ to people, not to drag people to Christ. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to draw them. But our job is to take Christ to people. And we need to do that with God's love. We need to do that wisely. We need to do that in a relevant way. And we need God's help. I remember when I was working at the airport years ago, and I remember every Friday at the end of our shift, the guys started blabbing about what they were going to do on the weekend. And a lot of the guys were saying, I'm going to get a girl this weekend. And I remember, how do you share Christ with a guy that's his big goal for the weekend, is to get a girl and head out to the bar? And how do you share? And say, God, help me in a relevant way communicate Christ. And it was always neat. I could say, you know what? What are you doing this weekend? I'm going to go and get a girl this weekend. I'm going to the bar, da-da-da-da-da. And I always could tell him, you know what? I got the best girl in the world. And I don't need to go looking for a girl. I've got the best girl in the world. And they say, oh, yeah, who's that? And then I'd say, my wife. Your wife? Yeah, my wife. She's the best girl in the world. And you know what? She'll be there for me Monday and Tuesday next week and Wednesday next week. She's incredible. I thank God for her. And they look at me. And sometimes he'd make a comment, yeah. But I could see a longing in their eyes because the girl they were going after wasn't going to be there on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday. And it was a way of just sowing a seed in their life and being able to say, I hope that one day that God will help you to find a girl that you can make your wife. And have a life with her. And so we need to find ways of sharing Christ effectively, taking Christ to the people. Again, we can't pull them to God, but it is our job to take Christ, that they would see Christ in us. And you know what? When we do make a mistake, when we do something stupid or when we fail, it's really important. We're not perfect. We can fail at moments as Christians. It's important that we just say, please forgive me. Let me make it right. That's a beautiful testimony, because sometimes we blow it. Sometimes we may lose our cool. Sometimes, but when we fail, it's so important as a people of God that we say, God, help me make it right, and express that. You know what I said was wrong. What I said was out of place. Please forgive me. I know that's not what God wanted. So the next thing is that we're called, the call to suffer, so that others can hear that the gospel is a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we really need to keep that center. You know, there's this bad marketing in North America that I see when I come back in the church. It's kind of like, make Jesus your buddy. But that's not the gospel. Oh, it's good if we can feel like Jesus is my buddy. We need to feel His friendship. And that's a good thing. And if that's how you express it, that's good. But Jesus is more than our buddy. Our relationship with Him is not a relationship between two equals in the sense that like two people. He is God. And we are His creation. He's our creator, and we are the creation. We are the created. When we come back sometimes after being away in Eastern Europe in the village we live in, I've told you this, we got more horse carts than cars. Feels a little bit more like Little House in the Prairie than Edmonton. And we come back, and the culture's changed here. When we left, there was no such thing as Facebook and all these things. And they come back, and I remember coming back about 4 years ago, and everyone was talking about apps. Did you get this app? Did you get that app, right? And I didn't know what an app was. Sometimes you're kind of a little ashamed, so I figured I'd go to Sears. They got everything, and ask where I could get an app, try and get with it, right? And I looked at the lady at Sears, do you have an apps here? And she kind of looked at me. She said, apples? They're in Safeway, An app. So finally someone explained to me, an app is something you kind of download, and it helps you, it makes your phone a little better. You can do some things with it, and the sad part is that many times Jesus is marketed like an app. If you kind of just download him in your life will be a little more successful. Your life will be a little bit more happier. But that's not the gospel. Jesus is not an app. He's the King of Kings. He's our Lord. And when we invite people to consider the gospel, we're inviting them to come into a relationship with God Almighty who loved them and who we walked away from in our sin, who we said, we know better, we're smarter, we don't need you, God. And who needed to die to pay a price so that we could come back and be reinvited into relationship with him. So Jesus is not an app. The gospel is a relationship. That's what we're called. We're called to suffer, to take that good news. And I'd like to close with the last thing. And it says here so beautifully in Colossians. And I'll read verse 27. It says here, to them God wanted to make known how great among the Gentiles is the glorious richness of this secret. And the secret is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Very simply, and I want to finish with this, and I hope again that the Holy Spirit can use this to help us. A Christian is not someone who lives for Christ. Now, if I stop there, I'd probably get kicked out, right? I've got some explaining to do. A Christian is not someone who lives for Christ. A Christian is someone in whom Christ lives. Let me just repeat that because it's profound and sometimes we don't get it. A Christian is not someone who lives for Christ. A Christian is someone in whom Christ lives. How are we ever going to live for Christ without Christ? How can you be a Christian? What's the root word of Christian? The root word of Christian isn't Peter. It isn't church, right? The root word of Christian is Christ. So the glory, the good news is not that I've got to try and live for something. I've got to adopt a new code of ethics. I've got to be more moral. I've got to be a better person. I've got to kind of be like this or take on this culture, the culture of Christianity. That is not being a Christian. A Christian is not someone who's trying to live for Christ. A Christian, a born-again Christian, a real Christian is someone in whom Christ lives. Hallelujah. You can't be a Christian without Christ in you. And that's the good news. That's what Scripture teaches us. The hope of glory is Christ in us. It's not that we've adopted a philosophy that goes toe-to-toe with Islam. It's not that we think we have a better moral code. It's not that we're nicer people. The hope, the gospel is this: Christ in you, Christ in me. It's not trying harder. It's letting him be bigger in us and letting us become smaller. That's good news. Because if you've tried, you realize that you eventually fail. And you can't do it on your own. So Christian, the hope, the glory, the good news is this: Christ in us, the hope of glory. So I conclude with this. And Jesus is inviting us. He's invited us to suffer in Romania for him. But again, suffering is not a bad thing if you're giving up something of less value for something of greater value. And he is inviting you to suffer in Canada, in Alberta, in this town, or wherever you live. To give up something of lesser value for something of greater value, that others may be reunited with God and come to know Christ, that Christ may live in them and be their hope and be their glory. So do we want it? Are we willing to take up the challenge? Are we willing to give up our time or our money, our effort, our energy, and not spend it all on lesser things and say, God, I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to take what Christ has done so that others can hear, so others can see it, that they might find that hope, this amazing gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're called to suffer. But it's worth it. It's the greatest investment you can make, being willing to suffer, that others may hear the gospel, that others may hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, and I'd like us just to bow our heads in a moment. Close your eyes. The invitation that comes out of Colossians, the example we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, is after the suffering of Jesus Christ, after we saw his love for every human being, what's our response? One can be to avoid suffering. I don't want to suffer. One can be to ignore suffering. I'm too busy. I got other things to do. And suffering might be just $10. It might be just 10 minutes. It's simply giving up something for something of greater value in the kingdom of God. So the question that God is asking us this morning is simply this. My son suffered for you. Are you willing to suffer for him that others can hear about his love and his salvation? It's a simple question, and I'd like us just to sit in this moment, and then I'm done. Say, am I willing to suffer for Jesus? So that Albertans can hear about him and can see him and his love at work. Again, our job is to take Jesus to the people, not to try and drag them to him. His Spirit will do that. His Spirit will convict. But our job is to take him to the people that they may see him in our lives, hear him in our words, and feel him in our love. Christ in us. Jesus, thank you that you suffered for us more than we will ever suffer for you. And thank you that your love is bigger than just me. And I pray that you would let it fill me and let it fill us as a church till we literally explode with your love. And let it seep out in this community and let it seep out in this region and seep out in this province and in this country so that the world may see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you.